I believe that from the time we are born, there is something wired in each of us that we believe in. And out of that belief, oftentimes, we paint a picture, we tell a story, we live out our life because of that belief system that our God has wired in each of us in a unique way. This past week, I received one of these. Perhaps you've received one before. It's that picture that the child draws for you. This one happens to be my 4-year-old granddaughter, Quinn. And you do what all adults do, right, when you're handed a picture like this, because you look at the picture and you go, And so you kneel down and you say, tell me about your drawing. And Quinn was quick to tell me what she believed she had just drawn to tell a story. So she says, Papa, in the middle, Jesus is on the cross. And there's tears that are orange, Papa, and there's storms happening in the sky. And Papa, then they took Jesus and they put him in the tomb over here, and they put a stone in front of it and they taped it shut. But Papa, over here, Jesus, there's blue skies and he's smiling and he's alive. And I go, wow. My 4-year-old granddaughter believes in something. She already believes that Jesus came and that he was buried and that he rose and that he gives her a purpose and gives her a story. You see, that's what we're looking at today. This whole idea of who is this Jesus that we've been invited into to claim as the Son of God. This Jesus who has said, I want you to confess me as your Lord and your King. Some of you have had the privilege of being raised in a home very similar to my granddaughter. A home where she is taught about God and about his ways and about Jesus and about the presence of the Holy Spirit from the time that she was born. And there's some of you that have grown up in that and it's just been natural and you've just found yourself loving the life that you have lived in your faith journey. And then there's others of you that we are confident have grown up in homes where Jesus was never talked about, and if he was talked about, it wasn't in the appropriate term. That God was absent, and somehow along the way, someone either entered into your life or you found it all on your own, but you came to an understanding to say, I want to worship this one whose name is Jesus. And unfortunately, there's others of you where the church, perhaps, or people in the church have hurt you or have wounded you. And so you sometimes just go, I'm not quite sure what I believe. But who is this Jesus? Let me just take you on the streets today for just a little over a minute when people at random are asked that question, who is this Jesus? Check out this video.
Historical figure?
I don't know.
I think he was just a person. I don't know.
Just a normal person, like us.
He was a selfless person.
I have no clue. He was a man.
I think he was a marketing genius because he got people to believe him.
I don't think he's the Son of God. I don't believe that at all.
If David Copperfield was in the day of Jesus, he would be Jesus.
I'm pretty sure he existed. Like, I'm not going to say that he didn't exist.
He was God's son, but so was Gandhi, and so was Muhammad, and so was, you know, we're all God's children.
Jesus is someone I pray to.
Well, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and he, to me, is the, like, symbol of just ultimate forgiveness and ultimate love. He's sort of that, like, constant figure in my life.
Jesus is also Isa in Arabic, and he was a messenger as well.
He was just extremely enlightened, like, religiously and morally.
Was somebody that just tried to impart wisdom on others and make the world a better place.
I think he saw something that a lot of people didn't see and still don't see in others. And I think that's just a lot of love and hope.
Jesus sort of seemed like
an ominous figure. You know, he was God, and it was hard to relate to him. But I think as I've grown in my faith a lot, I've really started to see Jesus as my closest friend.
So who is this Jesus? Is he the marketing genius? Is he the magician? Or is he perhaps your closest friend? Today, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17 specifically, where Jesus just asks that question to his disciples. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Flesh and blood cannot reveal to us a faith in Jesus as the Son of God, but it is rather the power and the presence of the Father who has wired that into us, no different than he wired into those disciples. And he asks us, "Who do you say I am?" There are lots of analogies for this whole idea of Trinity, this Father, Son, Holy Spirit imagery. Lots of different analogies that have been used over the years. There are some that will take H2O. They'll take water and they'll say, okay, the ice is kind of like God and he's solid and he's the rock and he's the one that I turn to. And the liquid is Jesus and he's coming in and he's movement and he's activity. And yet there's this Holy Spirit that somehow is just this vapor and this mist, and yet we can feel it, but we don't see it. And I go, okay, that's one way to describe how three things can exist in one form. Or there's others who will say, I look at the egg. And this egg, I already believe there is something inside of it. There's this shell that represents God that has it all together. There inside of it is this egg white that protects that which is in the center, and that represents Christ. And then there is this yolk. It is the potential for life. It's the seed, similar to the Holy Spirit, is when that seed comes inside of us. And yet you look at the egg and you believe or you don't believe that there's something inside of this, but is it God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit analogy? Or there's others that will hold up an apple and they'll say, wow, this one's easy to describe the Trinity with. You see, there's this skin, there's this God that wraps himself around it, and there is literally the flesh of the apple because Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And deep in the core of this apple are these seeds, and those seeds are like the Holy Spirit that come and are planted inside of us. And unless they are planted and unless they are dead to themselves, they become alive. And it's an analogy for each of us to say, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what does that do in my choices for my life? And yet in all three of those examples that I use, there are shortcomings. But the one principle that I think holds true is that if in the physical realm we can see three forms in one object, then it shouldn't be that complicated for us in the spiritual realm to trust a God, a creator God, who says, I am Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We could spend the rest of our lives researching and studying the mystery of the Trinity, and yet God says in his word, Jesus' words say it to us today, you don't have to spend your time there. Just trust me. Because the simple message of the gospel is freely given and freely received. Recently, there was a Barna report showing the state of America and what people believe about this man named Jesus. The first response asked them the simple question, was Jesus a real person who walked on the earth? And I applauded it. I went, yes, 92% believed this. Jesus literally came and walked on the earth. But then as the report went on, it started showing how younger generations no longer have the same faith that perhaps their parents and grandparents had in believing that Jesus that came and walked on the earth was the same Jesus that was also God. 56% believed that Jesus was God. 26% believed Jesus was only a religious leader like Muhammad or Buddha, and 18% just aren't sure whether or not Jesus is divine. The report went on, and then it asked them the question, do you believe that Jesus was sinless? And this one just shows how opposite people land. 52% believe Jesus committed sins like other people. And 46% strongly disagree, hard line on the other side, that Jesus would ever commit a sin. And 2% just said, we're not sure. These are all Christians that are responding to this survey. Those Americans who have made a personal commitment to Jesus, not just claiming themselves to be Christians, but made a personal commitment. 60% overall said at one time or another they had publicly confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. But when you backed off and read a little deeper and they started taking apart this survey, they were showing a point that should raise our attention. You see, of all of those taking the survey that were 77 years or older, 71% of those people were strongly in that camp of making a personal decision, a personal commitment to Christ. And yet, in those people of the demographic of age of 26 to 40, it was only 46% of them, less than half, that said they'd made the public commitment. The times are changing. And the last question was, do you believe that good deeds versus Jesus as the way to heaven? 63% have confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and believe that Jesus is the only way that they get there. 5% responded by saying, if I just obey the Ten Commandments, surely I will get to heaven. 8% said, just by being a good person, maybe I'll make it. 7%, God is love and he will not let anyone perish. 15%, not sure what will happen when they die. And 2%, unfortunately, still say, I'm not going to make it. What do we believe about this Jesus? The next text that we want to go to is in John chapter 1. It's this authority of Jesus. It's this affirmation from God the Father of who the Word is and the purpose for Jesus to come. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Do you hear it? Jesus has always been since the beginning. All things made were with the Father. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. This light, Jesus. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And yet, for those that believed in his name, they were given the right to become children, sons and daughters of God, not because of flesh, not because of man's will, but because of what God was doing and his activity in their hearts and in their lives and in their souls. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's a picture of three circles. John Dickerson, in his book, Jesus Loves Me, talks about the power of salvation and where people land oftentimes in their belief of Jesus. On one side, we have those people who believe that Jesus is not the one true God, and yet he is one who says basically he's only human. And the other side, we have people that say he is a God, but he is a small g God. He is not the God of the universe. And yet, John Dickerson in his book goes on and says, if a belief system doesn't hold that Jesus is the one true God, then it's not true Christianity. And it won't have the power of God that brings salvation. So where do you land? Jesus, fully human, fully without sin, fully God, who came and who gave his life and simply says, will you receive me as the one who gives you access back to the Father? A Father who represents the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All of the world's major religions, and if you haven't studied them, let me just give you a quick highlight. All of the world's major religions at least acknowledge Jesus in some form or fashion. So for today, let's highlight a few. For the Jews, they believed Jesus was Mary's son, was a teacher or a rabbi, had many disciples, was respected, performed miracles, claimed to be the Messiah, and was crucified on the cross. They also acknowledge his followers reported Jesus was raised from the dead. For the Muslims, they believe Jesus was born of a virgin, is to be revered and respected, was a prophet, a wise teacher who worked miracles, ascended to heaven, and will come again. For Hindus, they believe Jesus was a holy man, a wise teacher, and is a god, small g. Buddhists believe Jesus was an enlightened man and a wise teacher. And New Age believers maintain Jesus was a wise and moral teacher. But note, there is no other leader than Jesus that claimed to be one with God. Prophet, yes. Teacher, yes. But not one of them ever claimed to be one with God. Jesus is worthy of our belief. It's a watershed moment for us in life. a subtle change that leads to a totally new trajectory just because of a decision, just because of where something lands, can change the course of history. A watershed moment. Last fall, Tammy and I had the opportunity to get away and do one of the favorite things that we enjoy, and it's just being in mountains and the grandeur of God's majesty and his splendor. And so in September, we went and we headed out to Rocky Mountain National Park, and we thought, man, if we could just get snow. And we woke up our first morning, and there is snow on the deck, and we go, this is it. So we go, let's go as high as we can go today. And there it is, that sign that you see, the Continental Divide. And you walk up to it and you go, literally, you can stand like this right on the ridge. And I know that everything that is going to the west, all of that rainfall, all of that watershed is headed for the Pacific Ocean. And I know on this side of the Continental Divide, everything that is headed east is headed for the Atlantic. And you just stop for a moment and you think, just an inch off. Just a miscalculation, not just in water, but in our belief system, and our trajectory changes. When Jesus asks us the question, it's a watershed moment. For so many people, they choose to step over here and they say, okay, I'm going to believe he was a good teacher. He's a moral man. He was a wise prophet. But I'm going to try to earn my salvation and I'm going to work hard, God. And your trajectory is set and you're going to have a lot of challenge. And unfortunately, you've been deceived. But some of you are standing here and you decide to say, okay, by faith, I am going to step over on this side. And I am going to trust that Jesus is the one true God. He is the one sent from heaven to restore me into a relationship back with the Father. And my trajectory is set and I start heading out and I go, man, we know what's between Colorado and the ocean, right? There are rivers to cross, and there are other mountains to climb, and there are highs and lows, and yet we have a confidence inside of us that says there is a promised land on the other side. So be faithful and do what God has called you to do and live out your story. It's a watershed moment. Jesus' words in John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man or woman can come to me except through the Father. You see, God had it all figured out. That he says, I'm going to give my son the same attributes that I possess. He's eternal. He's omnipresent, meaning he can be everywhere at once. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's unchanging, he's holy, he's sinless. All characteristics of God the Father, and he gives them to his Son. Jesus asserted time and time again that he was God. The Jews understood it, and they didn't like it. And they would try to stone him and accuse him of blasphemy. Jesus had divine authority. He was not only asserted as God, but he did the things only God can do, like forgive sins, raise people from the dead, and accept our worship. Jesus' enemies, they accused him time and time again. Accused him of claiming to be God, to be one with the Father. And it is clear as we read the truth of the Word of God, that time and time again, Jesus truly acted on behalf of the Father, and he and the Father were one. Jesus was affirmed by other New Testament writers, writers who had a deep passion within themselves that they had to have seen, they had to have heard, they've had to know that this Jesus was truly God's Son. Billy Graham, is known for a quote where he talks about if we could just recapture what those early Christians would have lived out and what they would have seen. Think of the power in the church today. He says every Christian should become an ambassador of Christ. Every Christian should be so intoxicated with Christ, so filled with holy fervor that nothing could ever quench his passion. Let us capture some of the magnificent obsession that early Christians had. So we ask you, why put my trust in Jesus as the Son of the living God? He had authority. He has the power over life and death. He has the power to forgive us of our sins. Jesus' claims time and time in Scripture. In John 10, verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. In John 14, 9, Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Mark 14, 61 and 62. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with clouds of heaven. John 10, 32 and 33. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered him, it is not good for good work that you are going to stone, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. What does it take for you to simply believe in the one who has come, the one who has given you life? It is nothing that you can do on your own, but simply trust and make a public confession of your faith and live out of that confession that Jesus truly is the Son of the living God. We have two choices. We either believe that Jesus spoke truth, and we accept it and we live out of it. Or we believe that Jesus was a liar and a lunatic, and we walk away from the faith. Let me take you back to this picture. You see, people spend way too much time trying to split hairs and try to figure out the whole message of the gospel. And when a 4-year-old child can tell you the message of the gospel, why wouldn't we believe that the one who died on the cross, the one who perhaps shed orange tears and lightning was in the sky, the one who was in the tomb and that stone was taped shut tight, is the one who has a smile on his face and there are blue skies and there is hope of resurrection? This message is so simple. And all we're asking today is don't let the enemy cripple you. Don't let the enemy paralyze you. But continue to live out your story in a powerful way for him. This morning, I invite you to go ahead and grab your communion if you got that when you came in this morning, or if you're online, to go ahead and grab communion so that you can take it with us. You see, God has made a way through his Son. And in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, we have a hope of that promised land on the other side when we make a choice to step over and to have a new trajectory in Christ. The scripture says in Revelation 1, may kindness and peace be yours from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Jesus was the first to conquer death, and he is the ruler of all earthly kings. Christ loves us, and by his blood, he has set us free from our sin. He lets us rule as kings and serve God as his Father, as priests. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming. He is coming with clouds. Everyone will see him, even the ones who stuck a sword through him. All people on earth will weep because of him. Yes, it will happen. Amen. The scripture is clear. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And we have a choice to make that decision this side of eternity. And Revelation ends. The Lord God says, the Father says, I am Alpha and Omega, the one who is and was and is coming. I am God all-powerful. Just breathe that in. He is Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. He is God, all powerful, and he has sent his Son for us. And he simply asks us to say, who do you believe that my Son is? And so today, as we take communion, I want to ask you, has it been a while since you've made that public confession? I want to ask you, perhaps you've never made that public confession. Then don't leave here today. Don't sign off offline without talking to the host online today. Because Jesus has given his body, and he's sacrificed on the cross as the perfect sacrifice so that we could have life. So today, whether you say it out loud where you're at, or whether you say it in your mind, would you say it with me? I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I take and I eat. And it is blood that is poured out. None of us perfect, but he was. And yet he took all of our sin so that we could have forgiveness in his name. The one who is full of grace and mercy, he demonstrates it for us. And I believe, Jesus, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you have given your life for me, and we take and we drink. Jesus, we stand before you. We worship you for who you are. Father, you have demonstrated in so many ways how much you love us, how you have wired inside of each one of us to be true worshipers. But Father, you want us to make a choice. You want us to make a decision, a personal commitment back to your Son, back to you, so that we can be your children. Father, may we embrace the question that Jesus asks each one of us. Who do you say I am? And may we, as the church, with bold confidence, confess him as our Lord, as our King, and may we celebrate that you have given us the seed of life through your Holy Spirit, your presence to produce that which you have set us on mission to accomplish. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus, it is in your name that we pray, and we give you thanks. Amen.